Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you so much for that worship. And I mean, Andy said it all in his prayers. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives and how you lead us. And just pray that you would lead us right now in this time of preaching. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open with me to Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to read this quickly. We're going to reflect on this a little bit again because I so much enjoyed it this past Sunday. And then we'll be in a couple other portions continuing to talk about the church. But how can we talk about the church without talking about Christ? And I think in this day and age, maybe it's easy to talk about the church without talking about Christ because he is not present in many churches. And I don't say that critically. Trust me, I don't want to be critical. I never am, especially from the pulpit. But also there are some observations that we can make and see quite plainly and clearly, and I don't think anybody's hiding this, that Christ is missing from many churches today. So as we talk about the church and think about what the church is, we glorify Christ and we exalt him in every single thing. Here in Revelation chapter 5, how many people are tempted to put an S on the end of that every time? Yeah, okay, thank you. I'm not alone in that. Because there are many revelations in the book of Revelation. I think that's what the thinking is. That sounds good to me. But Revelation chapter 5, we see this scene, and I'll read it starting in verse 1, because the scene is amazing and beautiful. John is writing, and he is having a vision, right? The book of Revelation starts, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's what John said, right? And then he saw this vision. It was revealed to him. Verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Who is worthy? What a question. And there's a song that's, Is He Worthy? Have you heard that song? I love that song. And it's from this. Actually, I saw somebody sent me, actually Tyler Unowski, Tommy's brother. You remember Tommy? Too Tall Tommy? His brother's taller. Oh, Tyler. Too Tall Tyler. Right? Tyler sent me this video and it's a Zoom call and people are singing this song. And it's amazing. It's amazing. I don't know how many people went into the production of it. Have you seen it? No, okay. It's unbelievable, but there's, I don't know, hundred people maybe. And there's cellos and pianos and guitars and drums and they're going in and out and popping up on the screen like we all are familiar with Zoom calls nowadays. And they sing this song. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? Who is able to handle the weight of this scroll, and who is able to break the seals and to unfurl it and to initiate what is coming? Verse 3, no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look at it. How about that little sentence, right? The little ending there, or to even look at it. How far away are we from what Christ is able to do? Like, he is not just a better man than we are. He is not just a better being, but he is wholly different, completely different. And in a sense that not a single thing created in heaven, earth, under the earth, not a single thing could even look at the scroll to comprehend it. And not saying that they couldn't, like, you know, we know the story of King Arthur and Excalibur, right? The sword and the stone. And who is able to pull the sword? Like, everybody was able to put their hand on it, but only Arthur was able to pull it out, yada, 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 right? But this is not even close. We couldn't even look at it to size it up, to figure it out, to even analyze it in any way. So John is sad in verse 4. I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Do not weep. How many of us are saddened about what we see happening in the world? How many of us are heartbroken when we see another church close its doors or change its creed or change its doctrine or change its positions? How many people are sad, heartbroken about seeing pastors fall into sin and it being publicly laid out there for all to analyze and all to pick apart. John is feeling this way when he sees the scroll unable to be even looked at. And we could look out at the world today and say, what is happening? What can be done? It's out of control. There is nobody who can do anything about it. Addiction is crazy in all kinds of ways. All kinds of substances we are addicted to. All kinds of thinking that we are addicted to. All kinds of observations that we are addicted to. And we are letting these things lead us. Last night, the Zoom meeting, I was listening in while Pastor Mike and Pastor Doug led the discussion, and it was very good. Pastor Mike was talking about fear. And at one point, I think Estuardo was talking about healthy fear. Right? And I like that. I had a conversation with Noah today about healthy fear because there was a bee flying around him. Right? And there was a frantic idea, but then we tried to balance it. Right? But my emotions are part of who I am. And God designed me with emotions. And these emotions are amazing, aren't they? Christmas morning is so exciting because of these emotions. Empathy is possible because of our emotions. Compassion is possible because of our emotions. It's beautiful. The love that we have in the family or with our friends is possible because of our emotions. But our emotions are a bad leader. They are a bad sergeant. They lead us improperly, but they are a great assistant, and they are so healthy supporting our life as we live. So when we look at the world today and our emotions are affected by it, what do? We have to recognize that there is somebody who is above them. There is somebody who is able to put them in line. And also there is somebody who is above the church. There is somebody who is over all of this stuff. And as we see things happening and it makes us weep, we also know that there is somebody who is exalted. And we need a touch. We need a reminder. We need an initiation from the Spirit of God to say, hey, there is something different. Hey, there is something bigger. Verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Somebody has prevailed. Somebody has overcome. Somebody is beyond. Somebody is leading the providence of this whole world is under the authority of somebody. And that's the Lamb. The Lion. Isn't it interesting here in verse 5? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But then that's how he is described. He's described as the Lion. But then when he is seen in verse 6, and I looked and behold in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. He's described as a lion, but he is seen as a lamb. That's a great thing for us, that we know Christ as a lion. We know him as someone who is able to fiercely tackle anything that is against me. But when I am relating to him and when I am walking with him, he's a lamb. And he is approachable. And I've said this before, but I think the picture is perfect. If you read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I think the movie does a good job with it too, but the, you know, the wording is, lets your mind go where it wants. And when he's describing the two girls playing with the lion, Aslan, right, when he's going to the stone or whatever it is, and they are walking with him, and then at some point they kind of play with him, right, and she wanted so badly to just wrap her arms around his neck, and she felt like that draw to him, but then at the same time he was a lion, and she was like, maybe I shouldn't, but then there was, and then it was time, it was serious again. So I like that. In Christ, there are both things, that there is the seriousness of the lion, but then there is also the gentleness of the lamb, and he draws us to himself. And when John sees him, he is a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll. How simple, right? He came and he took the scroll. The biggest things in time described in the Bible are the most simple sentences. Christ was born in a manger. It is so simple. And then he was led away and crucified. So simple. And then he took the scroll. Like, it's too big of an event that it has to be a simple explanation. Because if you were to write the impact of each one of these statements, it would be too long. And that's like what John said, that if he wrote down everything, the world cannot contain the books that would be written. So here is a simple statement. Christ took the scroll, and then the song breaks out. You are worthy. You are worthy. This is who Christ is. Christ is worthy. He's worthy not just of our praise, not just of our thankfulness, not just of our worship, but he's worthy of the worship of the entire world. And it's interesting when you read this song, look in verse 13. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying. He heard the creatures singing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. That all of creation is singing this. The hippopotamus, the duck-billed platypus, the elephant, that everybody is joining in this chorus, that there isn't anything that doesn't recognize Christ as worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Oh, Lord, you are worthy. So when we see injustice, we see sin, we see disappointment, we see discouragement, we see churches shutting their doors, and you could read statistics of how many churches are closing on a yearly basis, it could be heartbreaking. And okay, maybe that's happening, but then also we see the church growing in another direction. And it is also growing. And let's not be focused on the negative aspect of it. We recognize it, we know it's true, it breaks our heart, but then also Christ is worthy. He is worthy. And he is the answer to my sadness, he is the answer to my discouragement. He is the answer to my disappointment, and he is the one who comes and he takes with unquestioned authority, he takes the scroll. No one on the earth no created thing is even able to look at it, but the Lamb who has been slain walks up and takes it with authority and opens it and unfolds all of these things. This is who Christ is. So when we talk about the church, we have to have this view of who the head of the church is. Because we could talk about the church as a building, as an organization, even as a group of people. But if you don't include the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb, then it is not the church. And it's missing the point. But when this song is sung in the church, you are worthy. And I'm not saying as a choir, but I'm saying in the hearts of the individuals, in the hearts of the church is this idea that he is worthy, then the church is the church. And then the church has a witness. The church has a mission. The church has ability to heal. The church has answers because Christ is put in his position or honored and exalted in his position in the church. He's the head. He is. There's no question about it. We don't give our orders to him for the church, but we take our initiations from him, and then we go out in the way that he has led us, and his Spirit is leading us in it. So, let's look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, here is the very beginning of the church. I don't know, maybe it was last Wednesday we spoke from Acts chapter 2. We talked from Acts chapter 2. Does that make sense? No. Yeah? Okay. We talked. We spoke from Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and inaugurated the church. And this new age begins where Christ, the Holy Spirit is filling every one of us. And Christ has his bride, or he has his body here on the earth. So now here in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are preaching again. The change in this man Peter is amazing from the end of the book of John to the beginning of the book of Acts. There's an unbelievable transformation in Peter where he is denying Christ repeatedly to a little girl, a little maid like Amaya. But actually, if Amaya pressured me, I'd probably lie too. I don't know. But he's denying Christ to a young girl. But then now here in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5, he's drawing attention to himself and he's preaching in front of thousands of people. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people are converted in Peter's first message. How about that, huh? Oh my goodness, there's a little reassurance for the preacher. Have you ever had doubt? As a preacher, have you ever had doubt as someone who's communicating your faith? Look at Peter. Peter denied Christ 3 times and then went fishing and had a hard time reconciling that. But then here he is preaching and 3,000 people come to Christ. That's just the testimony to us that it's not us, but it's Christ. And if we sing the song, "You Are Worthy," then there is a witness there, there is power there, there is an anointing there, and then the message is there. So here, Peter is preaching. Look in verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I love that verse. "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There are a lot of names in this earth, aren't there? There's a lot of names. Yen, Korea, White, Damar, right? There are Toyota, Mitsubishi, whatever. There are so many names. Honeywell. Like, there are so many names. And I think about our lives and that there are not a lot of names by which I can be distracted. Isn't there? Instagram. That's a name that can be distracting. The Last Dance. That's a name that can be distracting. Netflix. Entertainment, right? There are a lot of names by which we can be entertained. The Three Stooges. There are a lot of things that can take our time, that can entertain us. And trust me, I'm not against entertainment in the great Spirit of God. I love it. I think it's good. Chosen is a great show you can watch. Right? There are great things, but entertainment is not what we are here for. And it could be that the church could take on this idea of entertainment and that we are here to stimulate people in their senses and to move them in a way naturally, but really that we are not here for entertainment, but we are here for this purpose. Because there is one name, we have believed in that name, and now we have the great privilege of communicating that name. That's it. That's our purpose. That is our mission. And that is our vision here in Greater Grace, that we would be ones who are making this name known. Not a name of entertainment, not a name of distraction, not a name of discouragement, not a name of condemnation, but the name by which man must be saved. There's only one. There's only one name. And I need to mention also the passing of Ravi Zacharias yesterday. I mean, a hero, an absolute hero. And I was thinking yesterday, and I, Adam, did you go see him last year? It, 2 years ago? Was that really 2 years ago? He invited me and I missed it. I missed it. And I, now I was kicking myself. But, anyway, a real hero of the faith. And, I remember I started listening to him in Bible college and I had no idea what he was talking about. And I said, but there's something I love in it that I really love. It's challenging me to think. And that is what I'm talking about. This is a man who gave his entire life, dedicated his life to communicating this one name. And he didn't care if you were entertained. He didn't care if you were stimulated in your thinking. He wanted you to be challenged by one name. And that's always what it was. He could argue at any level. He could meet in any logic. His understanding was so vast. And I was always surprised when you watch a question and answer and some brilliant person would stand up and ask a question I didn't understand. And he would calmly stand up with his hands in his pocket and just answer them so perfectly. And I was blown away. But this was his life, was one name. You could sum it all up. And I think that's what was written about him. I read one article about him yesterday and that was it. One name. His whole life was given for one name. And hallelujah, thinking of his reunion in heaven. And what an amazing thing, right? Oh my gosh. He's finally with G.K. Chesterton. He quoted him relentlessly. He quoted Chesterton. Now he and Chesterton are sitting there having some divine tea. Anyway, this is it. We have one name. There is one name. Hallelujah, there's one name. He doesn't leave it up to us to decipher it, to figure it out, but he gives us one name. And he says, if you will believe in this one name, there is salvation. Hallelujah. This is the church. That one name is seen at the end in Revelation by John. It's the Word, the Lion, the Lamb who stands up and he takes the scroll. That salvation is in his name. When it mentions that there is no created thing that is even able to look at it, we can study the spiritual forces and the demonic forces and the angelic forces, and you see that there are rank and file, and there are some powerful spiritual creatures. But they are created by the One. And they are subject to the One. And they could not look at the scroll, but Christ easily walked up and he took it. How does it say it? I see the One who prevailed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed to take the scroll. That's the name that we have to communicate. And then we can look at, turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul is talking about building the church. Paul is talking about how we build our faith and how we build our understanding in the gospel. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ has gone ahead of us, and the foundation is laid. There is no temporary foundation. There is no temporary crossing. Have you seen, I'm sure nowadays, I don't know, I've seen military documentaries and you watch these guys make bridges very quick, right? The Army Corps of Engineers, they'll come in and they'll lay a quick bridge across a river or something, and it's amazing. And General Patton had this, and he was able to move very quickly. And even all the way back into the Civil War and the battles that were happening in Virginia and Pennsylvania, and they had the ability to move quickly across a river. They'd find a ford and they'd build a structure across and the army could move. But there is nothing temporary in the name of Christ. But it's a foundation that is laid, and it is in the very foundation of existence is in Christ, but also the author and the finisher of our faith, that he is way down below the whole thing, and he is upholding my salvation. And that that whole foundation is laid, I don't need to worry about laying the foundation. My concern is, how am I building on Christ? And I have, and the church has been given these amazing gifts. You and I, every one of us has a gift. Imagine that. We're all gifted. There was a pastor in Hungary, I don't remember which pastor it was, but he said everybody in the church is a 10 at something. And that's the way we want to look at our church. That I have a place here. Paul says in the book of Ephesians that we are knit together. We're in every joint is supplying. That everybody is a necessary part of the body of Christ. And everybody is bringing something to the table. Every one of us, if you're everyone who is called to this church to be a part of it, you are called and you are gifted in it. Don't stress about that. Don't be analytical. Don't discourage yourself when you say, I don't know what my gift is. Well, don't worry about it, honestly. I remember being in Bible college, and that was a topic of discussion frequently. What's my gift? Right? What's your gift? Right? I don't know. What's your gift? You figured it out yet? Right? And we would talk about it. But then also there was this great little Christ. I'm going to build on this foundation, and I am going to allow him to lead me. And as he leads me, maybe other people will see my gift and I won't have any idea. How about that? Is that okay? I think that's a beautiful way to do it. Humility. Humility. The spiritual gifts are things that are given to who? They're given to the body of Christ. Individuals use them. Yes, they're given to individuals, but they are not given to the individual for the individual. They are given to the individual for the body. And I cannot hang my name on a spiritual gift. And I can't use it like a Swiss Army knife to say, okay, now I need this gift. I'm going to use this gift. But as I am standing on the foundation which is laid, which is Christ, and I am operating by faith and in humility, like I think Avery Powers has the gift of evangelism. He's got a heart for it. I think that's a good start, right? And then he has a beautiful way of approaching people and communicating the gospel with great compassion. And I think it's a gift that God has given him. Other people have an amazing gift of faith. Or we could look out at the situation, you could say, I have no idea what is going to happen here. Right? And they say, oh, God's going to be faithful. And you say, man, where'd you get that faith? It's a great gift. And you see people that have been going through situations, and they go through it consistently by faith. And you can look at them and be like, you're like Job. There's never a negative word in your mouth. And they could say to you, well, it's just not when you're around. But no, but they continue, and it's seemingly blow after blow, but they continue to walk by faith. It's a gift. And it, what does it do? It encourages me in my faith. Does that gift glorify that person? Actually, maybe not. And it could be that we could say, Lord, can you give that person a break? They've got a great gift of faith and they just keep getting hit by stuff. And he says, it's the gift is not for them. It's for the body of Christ. And it could be that God has given them an amazing capacity for what they are going through so that their faith is seen in the body of Christ. There's a gift of discernment. I think every one of us needs discernment. Our wives, ladies, seem to have an unbelievable discernment with people. Right? Honestly, if my wife has a discernment on somebody, I've learned that I should listen. Because she's like 100% of the time right. I mean, just anyway, she's 100% of the time right. No. But it's also a spiritual gift to discern the times. Like, can I discern what is needed? And as I go out on my mission, do I have discernment as to what God is saying and what God is leading me to do? I say this in evangelism, I need wisdom. And also, I guess we could say this word discernment. I need discernment for who to speak to, what to say, and most importantly, how to say it. Sometimes people need to hear like a wake-up call, right? Like, hey, this is serious. Sometimes people just need compassion. Sometimes people just need to be listened to and they don't need to hear anything. but they need someone who will just sit there for 10 minutes and listen to their story. And then we have an entrance for the gospel. So discernment is so necessary, and there's a gift in it. And then there's the gifts of administration, which I think our church has very gifted administrators. We have the financial board, Andy White, Pastor Mike Daigle, Pastor Van Doren, and Pastor Doug, and they are wise in their decisions and in the prudence that we have. And I'll tell you, through these last 10 weeks, that the church has not missed a beat financially. That guy, the giving has been consistent and faithful, and that blesses me so much, because I see what the value to what this, how valuable this church is to you, and it blesses me so much. So thank you for that. And then we trust the administration of those funds where we support missions. I think this past year we $60,000 went to foreign missions. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then we are looking forward in the vision of our church. So, but what is the foundation of all of these gifts? Christ. If Christ is not the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then it's like Psalm 127, those who build the church, build the house, they build in vain if they build without the Lord. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, that he lists all the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but in verse 31 he says, but I show you a more excellent way. That there are the gifts, and he actually says, I encourage you to seek those gifts and to understand that you have them and execute them and work in them. But also there is a more excellent way. And could you imagine that? That we could be a church that maybe we don't have, I think we do have all the gifts, but maybe we're not the most dynamic. Maybe we're not the A team, but we have love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians, he says, the more excellent way is that you would do it in love. Because if you have the gift of this and the gift of that, but you don't have love, then it is absolutely nothing. He says, it's zero. Where does this love come from? This love comes from Christ. 1 John chapter 4, how do I understand that I am loved? Or how do I love? I'm sorry. How do I love? First, I understand that I am loved. The love of Christ for you and me is the foundation of our work together here in the church. And when I walk in love, and as I operate in love, then I will be allowing the Holy Spirit to execute those gifts through me. Because Romans 5:5 says that the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in my heart. Wow. And when he is filling up the deficiencies in my heart. Like, have you ever seen a rough wall where there's all kinds of like holes and divots and dents? Right? And then a guy comes by with his plaster knives and he just goes by and sweeps over the wall and fills it up. Like, there are deficiencies in the wall. That there are depressions and there are things that you can get caught in. But then when it is filled, the Holy Spirit comes in and he spreads the love of God abroad in my heart, and it fills up the deficiencies that are there, and then overflows through me in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one, I could say one last thing about the gifts, that the gifts are used by the Holy Spirit. He gives them as he wills, right? And then they are made manifest in the body of Christ as he wills, for his purpose. So, I think we can not schedule the times for the Holy Spirit to work. Imagine that. Now it's time for this. Now it's time for that. Or could it be that we allow the Holy Spirit to move us into those times? And I think that's beautiful. I always think it's funny when people schedule spontaneous worship. Doesn't that idea contradict itself? Now it's time for spontaneous worship. That's not so spontaneous if it's written down on the timesheet. But anyway, I understand it. I'm just joking. Again, I don't want to be critical. But the Holy Spirit will do these things, and He will manifest these gifts in our lives for what purpose? To glorify the one name and to make obvious the one foundation. That's what it's for. And it will come and it will happen in our lives if we are ones who are saying, "You are worthy. You are worthy." And as we sing that song and as we make that statement in our hearts, then He is moving and He is finding fertile ground and He is finding a heart that is ready to go and a humility that He can operate through. I think it's beautiful. So this is, there is a great purpose in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're necessary. They're necessary. They are the gifts given to the church by the Holy Spirit. They are graciously given also, by the way. You can't work for them. Like, there's no vending machine in the back of the church where it distributes the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That I've done this much, so obviously I must do this. And also, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not evidence of my salvation. And if anybody ever tells you, unless you do this, unless you have this gift, you are not saved, that's a reach. Huh? There's not a verse in the Bible that says that, you know, the proof of your salvation is your ability to do this. The proof of my salvation is the Lamb who is slain and who is able to take the scroll. If I put my faith in Him, then He is the evidence of my salvation. And then if I worship Him, I exalt Him, I glorify Him in my life, then the evidence will be there. It takes care of itself. My concern is not proving anything, but my concern is worshiping God. And as I do that, the evidence will be there. And like I said about the gifts of the Spirit, the evidence of my salvation might not be visible to me, but trust me, it's visible to other people. When I was a teenager, Christ got my attention, and I got serious. I got serious about God, and He got me. He got my attention, and I began to worship, and I began to pray like I had never prayed before, and really have fellowship with God, and it changed me. I didn't know it. I knew that something was happening. I felt different. I felt my friendships were changing, and, you know, there was a lot happening. I knew, yes. But then one day I was at work. I worked at a country club, and I had the job of picking the range balls sometimes. It was actually my favorite thing because at that point it was quiet. I'd listen to a message, and I'd drive around in this little thing, and every once in a while the cage would get hit and it'd scare the life out of you. But and then I'd go in the back and you wash the golf balls, and it was just meditative. It was quiet. And one day one of my coworkers came back, and he was just sitting there watching me. Right? He's just watching. And I just kept looking over, like, you know. And then I'm like, I turned off the machine. I'm like, well, what's up? Like, can I help you? And he said, what happened? What happened to you? Like, nothing. I mean, you know, I spilled some coffee on my pants. I don't know. Like, what are you? He's like, you're different. You're different. There's something very different about you. And at that point, I was like, oh my gosh. Thank you, Lord, that You have been glorified in my life. And I said, I don't know, honestly. But I'll tell you something. And I gave him the gospel. And he walked away quietly. He didn't know what to say. I don't know where he is today. I don't. But it was something happened. That's what will happen in our lives. We don't have to produce it. God will produce it in our life. If we are concerned with one name, if we are building on one foundation, and we are singing this song, You are worthy. You are worthy. There isn't anything else. Distractions will come. Discouragement will come. Bad news will come. The church down the street will disappoint you. The pastor, this one, I will disappoint you. But is there someone who is worthy? Is there someone who has prevailed beyond it all? And the message, the song in John chapter 5 that all of creation will sing is that there is one foundation, one name, and He is worthy. So let's exalt Him, right? Psalm 34. Let's exalt His name together. come, let us exalt the name of the Lord. Let's exalt His name together. There's a song. Shane sing it, Psalm 34. And I've been singing it all day, and now it's just blank. It's gone. But that's it. Right? We exalt His name together. Let us magnify the Lord. Let us exalt. Okay, look, Psalm 34, real quick. This is it, in closing. Psalm 34. Because this is a beautiful thing in the body of Christ. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. There we go. I will bless the Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy. What blesses the Lord? What does He want to hear from me? Do my works bless the Lord? If they are motivated by Him, then yes. But if they are motivated by me to bless Him, then no, they don't. But I will bless the Lord by singing, You are worthy. You are worthy. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. There it is. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. That's what I said to the guy in the back of the country club. He said, what happened to you? I said, oh, let's magnify the Lord together. Oh, let me show you. Magnify the Lord and then we will exalt His name together. And I'm rambling. I got a lot to say. But we do this. We do this. And I witnessed something in these past few weeks that moves me very much. And that was the forgiveness of two brothers. And I loved it. It glorified God. And the three of us sat together, and this is the song that was in my heart. Let's magnify, let's exalt the name of God together. And we did. And these two brothers got together, and it was a beautiful thing. It just glorifies God. It's amazing, and I'm so thankful of humility on both sides. But this is let's exalt His name. But out there, did you hear about the church down the street? Did you see the sign? Did you see the flag? Did you say, blah, 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 blah? No, let's exalt His name together, because He is worthy. He has prevailed over all of it, and He is alive. So let's exalt His name, and He will deal with it. Justice is His. He revenge is His. Let's not get into it. Let's exalt His name. And as we do, He will give us wisdom. He will give us discernment. He will give us a toughness, a spiritual toughness to go through this stuff and not be affected by it, but instead come out of it sharpened and ready for the mission that He has called us to. So, magnify the Lord with me. What else could we ask? Would you magnify the Lord with me? What could that mean? That could mean that we forgive. That could mean that we get over some little things. In the family, we could say, hey, can we magnify the Lord together? We have a devotion. Can we have prayer together? Can we open the Bible together? Can we magnify the Lord in this household? Huh? And then if we do, we will exalt His name. And He will be seen. Not because of our perfection, but because He is the one who is filling up the deficiencies in our life, and then it is overflowing through us to anybody who is available to see it. And trust me, people are watching. People are looking. People are saying, curious of your life. They're curious how you live, how you make decisions, why you go to church, why you're sitting on your couch on Facebook every Wednesday and Sunday to watch church. Oh, let me tell you. And then we will exalt His name together. Amen. Lord, thank You for this understanding of who You are, that there is one name by which we must be saved. There is one foundation that we build on in the faith, and then there is one who is worthy. That's You. If there's anybody listening who's never believed in Christ, you've never taken Him as your Savior, believe in Him, put your trust in Him. Just say in your heart, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I believe that You are the one. You are the only Savior for humanity. I trust You. Save me. Give me eternal life. And if you've said that prayer, please let us know. And then for the rest of us, Lord, we ask that You would lead us in these next few weeks. Give us great health, great strength, great conviction, and great ability to lean on Your worthiness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.